Number two? We're good. Okay, good. Now, young person, under 13 years of age, have you ever heard of a person called William Sunday? William Sunday. Maybe you know him by his nickname, Billy. Billy Sunday. And he's my topic for this evening. Billy Sunday. Okay. Bert, I'm thinking we got a technical challenge. Could you be my Vanna White? Let's go to the next slide. I can't hear you, Bert. Oh, okay, there we go. Okay, let's start here. The verses that I've picked for this evening are some of Billy Sunday's favorites. Verses that challenged him to be more than what he was before. And this is one of them. Proverbs 11, 28, 31. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more wicked in the sinner. The whole point is this spoke to Billy's heart from the perspective, one, I don't want riches. I want to be righteous. Two, just because somebody is wealthy doesn't mean they're right with God. And the wisest people do what? And he that, what? Winneth souls is what? Wise. Billy Sunday is an interesting person. Tragedy went hand in hand with his life. But let's open in a word of prayer, and I'm going to walk you through Billy Sunday's life. And I have quite a challenge for you at the end of this. This is more than history. This is an opportunity for us to become more, perhaps just like Billy, than when we came. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Whiter than snow. Lord, as we remember the day we were saved, the change, the difference. Lord, by your grace, may we be used to bring that joyous day to others. In Jesus' name, amen. William Ashley Sunday. Not a very tall man, actually quite a short man. Quiet. The best way, well, quiet, that's interesting. In his normal conversation, he was quiet. When he was in the pulpit, that was a different statement. But you wouldn't believe it. Do you think he was phenomenally self-confident? Absolutely self-confident. In fact, he suffered with self-doubt. It was easy for him, maybe when people didn't come, maybe it's me. It was easy for him to doubt himself. It really kind of started. He was born on November 19th, 1862, in a little town in the middle of Iowa called Ames, Iowa, right at the beginning of the Civil War. And the fact is that his father volunteered to go off to fight in the Civil War as a Union soldier before he was even born. 5 weeks after he was born, his father died of pneumonia. Most people don't know it, but there were 655,000 dead in the Civil War. 214,000 of those were combat casualties. The remainder were other causes, medical failures, but more, disease. Just going and living on the ground, camping out with other men, communicable diseases. His dad died of pneumonia, of which there was no cure for at this time. Now, what happens to a woman when your husband dies in 1862? Did you have Social Security? No. Did you live with family? Probably at first, and that's what they did. They went to live with grandma and grandpa. And that's where Billy Sunday grew up. His first 10 years of life was at grandma and grandpa's house. Well, Mrs. Sunday got married again, and they moved out. And what do you think happens then? Her new husband abandons her, which was not uncommon in the 1800s. Go west, young man or old man, just move on to another town. There wasn't a computer to track you down. There was lots of men that were less than the best. That literally pushed the whole family into poverty. So at 10 years old, this became Billy Sunday's home, the Iowa Soldiers Orphans Home. With that many dead soldiers, how many widows, how many orphans were there across the United States? Phenomenal numbers. Over 76,000 soldiers served from Iowa alone. Men that were horribly injured, those that died in combat. The state of Iowa was one of the first to actually start a children's home, an orphanage for veterans' kids. And this is where Billy Sunday came. How many of you are 10 years old? Any of you 10? Okay. I'm going to move you away from your whole family. They're gone. You get to go to the home. You looking forward to that? I wouldn't look forward to that. Billy Sunday didn't either. In fact, he was at this home until he was 14 years old. This is the chapel. This is the dispensary when you got sick. But this is the one that he loved the most. That was the gymnasium. Have you ever noticed there are some young people, you see it when they're even little kids, God's given them a gift. Their hand-eye coordination is beyond normal. You see a child, maybe 18 months old, swinging a bat and hitting a ball. Billy Sunday was one of those. There's all kinds of gifts God gives. But he gave that young man a boundless energy, which caused him some problems when he was little. But he also had the ability to do things that others couldn't do. When he turned 14, he moved in with the Scotts family, a little bit east of where he was before there in Iowa. And he went from being at the home to working on the farm. Now, how many of you young people have had opportunity to work on a farm? Ah, you, sweetie? Well, I wouldn't consider the hobby farm your parents have being the farm, okay? But it just so happens the Scotts had more interest in Billy Sunday than he himself did. They made sure every day he went to town, and eventually he graduated from the local high school there. Well, excuse me. Remember that boundless energy I told you about? Billy Sunday didn't quite graduate from high school, though he was a very bright young man. Billy Sunday loved sports, and in fact, one in particular, baseball. Anybody here consider themselves a baseball expert? Pastor Gilchrist is here. Oh, I'm in trouble now. Well, Billy Sunday loved baseball. Now, there are a bunch of historians that have questions about this, but baseball was, in at least the modern game of baseball, traced its beginnings to before the Civil War, around 1839. Abner Doubleday is at least considered one of the potential designers of the modern day of game of baseball. In fact, a team was put together with Spalding basketballs. The real Spalding that started that company was part of that. Well, it just so happens that sport had literally taken wildfire across the United States before the Civil War and really took off afterwards. In 1880, he took a job as a fireman in Marshalltown. Now, how would you like that? Spell that on your letters. Marshalltown, Iowa. But he actually was a volunteer fireman. But what do you think he did on the side? In fact, every little town had a baseball team. And he, with that team that year, won the state of Iowa championship. And where do you think the professional baseball team people went to? To find new talent. They didn't have bush leagues actually established, so they went to these big state trials. And what did they see? Billy Sunday bouncing around in the outfield, making catches, doing acrobatic work to make catches out in the field. And more than that, though the Olympics weren't running at the time, he was probably the fastest person in baseball the time he was in baseball. His key was stealing bases. In fact, he would taunt the pitchers, make them nervous, and then he would run the bases. And he would carry his cap and wave it just to taunt the other side. What do you think the spectators did? Oh, they loved him. So, it just so happens, he gets an offer to play in professional baseball in 1883 for the city of Chicago. And in fact, that is his 1884 baseball card. How would you like to have a Billy Sunday baseball card today? Pastor, do you have one? No? None. Well, here he is playing baseball. And in fact, the people in Chicago loved him just as much as those poor farmers in Iowa did. Well, it just so happens the ball field was right close to a place. We've talked about this place before. Pacific Guard Mission. Now, Pacific Guard Mission, I told you that Mrs. Warner and I had a pastor that used to be the head pastor of Pacific Guard Mission for a period of time. But it got started in 1877. And once a person got saved, you know what one of their first assignments was? To sing on the street corners when they had the preachers out. Now, how many people here have actually had the opportunity to listen to a street preacher? I have. Okay. It's not very common today. It was a lot more common in the past. It just so happens, street preaching is almost an American novelty. George Whitefield in 1740 started street preaching here. He came over from England in Georgia and other places when he did evangelistic work during the First Great Awakening. Now, this painting shows you have patriots kind of listening to him, and then, like everywhere else, like today when you're a street preacher, you got two kinds of people that listen to you. Well, one kind of people who listen, and the other kind of people who heckle. And that's been the way ever since 1740. So in 1886, there was a street preacher dressed not much different than this person with a group that was singing behind him. The team had finished a practice. Billy Sunday's with his buddies, and he's going out on the town with his buddies. And then a song echoes in his ears. Where is my boy tonight? I'll let you go look on the internet. I tried that once to play a song from the past. We ain't doing that. Okay, we're not doing that again. But where's my boy tonight? It was actually a gospel hymn. Where's my boy tonight? It was his mother's favorite hymn. Now, you're going out like any other sports baseball to have a night on the town. And all of a sudden, mom is echoing in your head. Where is my boy tonight? Where is my boy tonight? He stops and listens to the message, listens to the music. And the street preacher says, come on down to the mission. It's just a couple blocks away. Well, he did. He went forward and got saved. He was still in baseball for a number of years. Okay, and eventually, some people think, because of his, well, the Chicago team was in financial trouble, needed some money. He was a name that was known throughout American baseball at the time. He wasn't the greatest of hitters. He only had a 2.53 average his whole time in the majors. but he was the person people came to see. So he was sold to Pittsburgh in 1887, and then again he was sold again. But more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. I can't count how many quotes of men who accomplished great things, and women, who knew that persistence was the most vital thing you need. I don't care what you pick to be, nuclear scientist, house painter, musician, doctor, missionary, persistence. Billy Sunday well understood that. He got involved in Young Men Christians Association work, and in fact, taught Sunday school, and was in charge of other different types of youth programs and outreach and visitation programs. John 17, 21, this is the key verse of the YMCA when it started, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may know in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The point is that the YMCA, when it started, wasn't like you see today in any stretch of the imagination. It was a hardcore, fundamental teaching and outreach program. During the Civil War, it handed out tracts to soldiers on the battlefield. After the Civil War, it saw that people grew in grace, it just so happens a lot of my discipleship happened in a group called Navigators. He went to a Christian Endeavor Society and met this young lady. Well, she's not quite young at the time. Her name was Helen Thompson, Sunday, and she was at a Christian Endeavor meeting. Where YMCA was a service organization, Christian Endeavor was specific. How do you get people, believers, to grow more in grace? How do you do that? Well, you go to church, yeah. Well, don't we have a youth group? Yeah. We have Sunday school? Yeah. What other things do we do? Personal Bible study? Personal prayer? Imagine if as a hobby or as a youth group program, we have Master Club, but what about for the high school and older? We have actually youth groups that join those together. When I grew up and accepted Christ, I didn't have any of that. But these Christian Endeavor Society actually is where he met his future wife. And in 1888, they got married. Ladies, in your home, does anybody call you Ma? Anybody? Now we consider that quite obnoxious. But my grandmother was called Ma all the time, or Grandma. Ma or Grandma, okay? Her friends called her Nell, but everyone, including Billy, always called her Ma. Now, Matthew 10, 25 through 27. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? How many of you have undergone verbal persecution? Okay? I was aboard a submarine, and I was the only Christian inside of a steel tube 500 feet underwater for a month in a sub. You wouldn't believe it, but I even had an unsaved person come to my defense. Even 500 feet underwater, God can provide a path. It just so happens that how many of you have ever shared the gospel with somebody who laughed at you? Okay? All right? Somebody who finds I'll be whiter than snow brings tears to their eyes. And then seeing a lost soul literally push away the only salvation available. But God still loves him. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, what? That preach ye upon the what? We today have what I would call a peaceful Christianity, in most cases. We're very peaceful. We don't want to offend. And it should never be our objective to offend. But if we use that as a basis for not speaking the truth, we got the cart behind the horse here. Billy Sunday took this. Excuse me. Hey, I'm not a very, the trailer in front of the car, does that make it better there, brother? You that farmer person I know that you are. He's messed up again, okay? But he said, I believe God's calling me to preach. But not as much maybe as a pastor, but as an evangelist. I mean, he's in Chicago. I mean, this is the fertile ground of Moody and Ira D. Sankey. Well, it just so happens after he passed away, there was another person, J. Wilbur Chapman, and in 1893 hires Billy Sunday because he saw in him something far more than others saw. Look for strength in people, not weakness. For good, not evil. Most of us find what we search for. Have you ever thought that the way you look at people is how they turn out to be? How our views of folks can actually ruin our relationships with people before we really even know them. In this case, Billy Sunday was what? He didn't go to Bible college. He was a baseball player. Now, he had a rich wife, but why would you pick him to be your number two guy on national crusades? Only because God led it to be so, knowing that Billy Sunday needed a mentor. Young people, what do you think of your teachers? I'm asking you a hard question. He's got this smile from ear to ear. Oh, I can't tell him in church. But the point is that young people and even adults need to have mentors. People, those mentors in private life, but also in your Christian life, people you trust, people you have faith in, people that will lead and guide, people by the way they live is how you want to live. What did the Apostle Paul say? Follow me as I am of what? Christ. People love examples. It just so happens that J. Wilbur Chapman picked him as his number two guy. And at times he had opportunity to preach, and he would guide him in his preaching style and his method and his design of his lessons. It is not the Christian in the world, but the world in the Christian that constitutes the danger. How many of you heard the phrase, well, the devil made me do it? Nothing could be farther from the truth. It just so happens, this is the kind of man his mentor was. Anything that dims my vision for Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps me in my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, do what? Turn away. Turn away from it. I sat at my desk when I was putting this lesson together, and I start echoing down through some of these things. What gets in the way of my Bible study? What gets in the way of my prayer life? This is the kind of man in 1896, he went back to the pastorate. So literally for a four-year period, he was teaching Billy Sunday how to be the evangelist he was going to be. Now, Chapman had a national name. Billy Sunday did not. So what are you going to do? You going to start big or small? He went on the kerosene circuit. He knew all the churches there in Iowa. And you know why he called it the kerosene circuit? because they had no electricity. All the lights had to be these kerosene lamps inside of the tent, okay, lit at night. What a dangerous thing, kerosene lamps in a tent, okay? But eventually he built up quite a following, and he got invitations to go here in the Pacific Northwest, mostly in the West, but then ultimately in the East. Notice Billy Sunday has some unique styles. Unique styles. He was highly energetic on the stage. He would go from one side to the other, to the other, to the other. He actually had a chair that he carried with him. And he would use the chair for examples. If he needed people to understand, he'd stand on the chair. He actually broke a chair a couple times, but he got a little out of hand. But there was something he always had, his Bible. During this period of time, his love for the Word of God, for this simple old Word of God, was not supported by everybody in Christendom. Modernism was sinking in. It just so happens in Salida, Colorado, just outside of Denver, they actually had his big tent that was set up, and everybody was in it until the snowstorm. And that night, it literally crashed it down. The city got together and built a new tabernacle, a temporary building, for him to hold meetings in. The whole city did. And that kind of started a whole process. Your reputation is what people say about you. Your character is what God and your wife know about you. How's your reputation? How's your character, brothers and sisters? It just so happens, Billy Sunday had one great deficiency in his life. Have you ever noticed the people with great gifts? There's areas that are simply gone. Organization was one of those. Billy Sunday couldn't organize his way out of a paper sack. On the other hand, his wife, who had been to business school because her father wanted her to go in business, and ultimately lead one of his milk divisions, she knew how to run the pre-work and the crusades, and so she took over leadership of that. He also found Homer Redheaver. Now, how many of you would like every Sunday that the only musical instruments we had here at Temple were brass instruments? Some of us would like it. But when you have thousands of people without a PA system, you either need an orchestra or brass instruments. It just so happens he was considered at the time the greatest song leader after Ira D. Sankey. This was number two. Literally every great evangelist was a great gifted speaker in their own right, but had a great gifted song leader, musician in charge of the music. Where the gospel was preached through song, the hearts were prepared, and God used all that to bring people to him. Detroit, 1916. This is the tabernacle that they built. This is a temporary tabernacle, because there wasn't a big enough venue in the city of Detroit. He was here for weeks. These would be torn down and the wood sold, lumber sold. They would be completely disassembled and recycled by modern terms. But the big one was in New York, 1917. 12 weeks he held almost 100 different services in those 12 weeks inside this tabernacle. Evangelists, how do evangelists get paid? Anybody? Pastor, how do evangelists normally get paid? Love offering, right? You know what the love offering for his time in 1917 was? $100,000 in 1917 dollars. That's equivalent to about $2 million. What do you think Billy Sunday did it with? $2 million. He gave it to the YMCA. How would you like that person pointing his finger at saying, "You need to get saved"? Yes, I do. Okay? Remember a chair I told you about? He was high energy with no compromise. Here, why do you think he's got his hands over his mouth so he can be heard better, heard louder? He had no PA system. Notice a lot of the photos you see of Billy Sunday actually preaching, he's all blurred. Why do you think? He's moving around. Okay? Now, Billy Sunday would offer a person, you need to come to Jesus. You need to walk the sawdust trail. Walk the sawdust trail. Let's do some technical stuff first. Every northern venue, if you've ever been, if you're someone my age, any logging community either had one of two things. This gargantuan sawdust burner that went 24/7, or piles of sawdust everywhere. It was dirt cheap and they wanted you to haul it away. All the venues I showed you, whether they were tents or whether they were those wooden structures, they would spread sawdust on the floor to keep dust down, to make it quieter, and people wouldn't get dirty shoes and all sorts of other things. But it was the sawdust trail. That's what I thought. Remember I told you that they literally held revivals all over the United States. They were in Bellevue doing a revival when they had some Northwest loggers come forward. And they told them the story. And Pastor Randy probably knows about this logging in the... Where's Pastor Randy? Ah, there he is. Where? Ah, there he is. Hi, Pastor Randy. You were in a logging community, Dallas, right? And you actually worked in the woods. Did you ever get lost in the woods? Okay. Well, loggers during this period of time would literally take sawdust. If you wanted to find your way out of the woods, you follow the sawdust trail. And that's an analogy of how a lost person needs to get to heaven. Follow the sawdust trail. Follow the sawdust trail. Every time a person would come forward, they would get a card, and Billy Sunday, he in his presentation, a person would accept Christ by themselves in the pew, and they would come forward as a personal testimony. It wouldn't normally be working up front. But he would shake their hand, and he'd give them one of these cards. It was actually a pamphlet. Now, I could teach you a whole story about where tracts come from, but the point is, he always would sign them, and this is one of his favorite verses. 2 Timothy 2:15. For a new believer, do what? Study. Now, I want a young person to give me the difference between reading and studying. What's the diff? What's the difference? I'm going to look at my grandchildren here in a minute. Any volunteers? Ethan, what's the difference? Ah, because there's usually a test at the other end. Well, with the Christian Bible reading, the test is called life. His favorite verse to lead young people and others to the Lord and teach them was to study their Bible. The trouble was, Billy Sunday literally lived in a time where all sorts of things were coming unhinged. Higher criticism was doubting the very... Well, the Bible might contain the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. A novel change. But this is kind of an article from that time. Christianity, Bible not infallible, man not made in God's image, no miracles, no virgin birth, no deity, no atonement, no resurrection. You end up with being an agnostic and ultimately an atheist, and by that way is Sigmund Freud down there at the bottom. The point was is that literally they were chipping away at the truth of the Word of God. They were literally ripping sections out and saying, no, that isn't the Word of God, especially that miracle business. And literally in 1910 to 1915, lots of Bible believers got together and wrote these little books. There's 12 of them, 12 volumes. Pastor gave me some out of his library, and I have some of Scott Baker's dad's library called The Fundamentals. You ever wonder why some Christians are called fundamentalists? Here you go. People that believe in these. They covered all sorts of subjects. All the ones we just mentioned, but also the Christian's relationship to socialism. That's in chapter 12. Also about they were called Russellites at the time. We call them as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Article. Mormons. Christian Science. That's in there too. All in a little compact thing. And in 2005, Baker Bookhouse put out all of them in actually hard books. So you can go online and buy a set. Or if you want to get it cheaper, I can give you a USB stick with a PDF of them all on it. But they're good, worthwhile Bible studies. Billy Sunday was a literalist. He believed the Word of God as it said, the way it was said. We should let the Bible speak to us just as God means it should, without distorting it by prejudices and vagaries of those who are always trying to put their own camel into it and strain out someone else's gnat. Billy Sunday, he talked simply. I mean, he had some weird kind of analogies, but let's go on. It is high time for Christians to interpret unfulfilled prophecies by the light of the prophecies already fulfilled. The curses on the Jews were brought to pass literally, so also will be the blessings. The scattering was literal, so all will be the gatherings. The pulling down of Zion, Israel, was literal, and so also must be restored. The first coming of Christ was literal, visible, personal, and what right has anybody to conclude that his second coming will be altogether spiritual? The point is, he was a literalist. What does the word say? I guess that's what I believe. I'm stuck, even if I don't like it. You know, that hell doctrine is really challenging. The truth of the matter is, doctrine, what people believe, affect how they act. It is always true and will always be true. What you believe is what you do. If you believe that there is a hell to be shunned and a heaven to win, you're going to live this life different if you don't believe there's a hell. And you believe you're going into the ground and the worms get their dinner. The latter, molded with Darwinism, literally took the phrase survival of the fittest and put it into the political realm, put it into the medical realm, put it into the scientific realm. And it literally led us into World War I. And if you thought World War II was horrible, crawl in the trenches for a while in World War I, which ultimately led to the rise of communism after their defeat in World War I. And they're returning to that today. When you're not having a gospel to preach, what's a church supposed to do? What are we going to do? Well, we meet here on Sunday, and you know, the Bible isn't really. I guess we got to be warm and fuzzy and help people. Helping people is a good thing, but when that is the only thing, you're missing the boat. Well, Prohibition happened, some people say primarily, because of Billy Sunday's ministry, preaching against alcohol and saloons. The truth was, Prohibition started much earlier in different states and ultimately went national from 1923 to 1935. Billy Sunday said, "The man who truly prays, 'Thy kingdom come,' cannot pass a saloon and just ask himself the question, 'What can I do to get rid of this thing that is blighting the lives of thousands of young men, that is wrecking homes, and that is dragging men and women down to hell?' You cannot pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' and then rush to the polls and vote for the thing that is preventing that kingdom from coming. You cannot pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' and then go and do the things that make the devil laugh. For the man who truly prays, "Thy kingdom come," it would be impossible to have one kind of religion on his knees and another behind a counter. It would be impossible to have one kind of religion in the pew and another in politics. When a man truly prays, "Thy kingdom come," it means in everything or nothing. That's the kind of sermons Billy Sunday would preach. So who do you think were some of his enemies? Modernist religious leaders? Certainly the alcohol industry. And who got all the tax revenue? Quite a few politicians. Well, we saw the same story play out with marijuana here, just down the street. During the crisis, right? What stayed open? The marijuana place, and we were shut down. Kind of an odd thing. The world is not hungry for a religion of social service without Christ. I will go with you in any and all movements for the good of humanity, providing you give Jesus Christ his rightful place. You cannot bathe anybody into the kingdom of God. You cannot change their hearts by changing their sanitation. It is an entirely good and Christian act to give down-and-outers a bath, a bed, and a job. It is a Christian act to maintain schools and universities, but the road into the kingdom of God is not by the bathtub, the university, the social service, or gymnasium, but by the blood-red road of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. All those things are good things. How many of you watch Star Trek? Don't have to raise your hand. But they have what? A thing called the Prime Directive. It is the thing that's above all other directions. Ours is to spread the gospel. If whatever we're doing is getting in the way of that, it's time to kind of move some of it away. Now, being that we're in the pandemic, it just so happens Billy Sunday had a massive pandemic when he was doing his national revivals. The Spanish flu in 1918 killed 4% of the world's population. It makes what we have now a piker. As Pastor Randy said this morning, it's unprecedented, only in our lifetime. Policemen, and here's all sorts of things that they were doing. Church windows must stay open, says Robertson. That was the governor. He says, okay, you can have church, but you get all the windows open. What did we do here at Temple? We adjusted the ventilation system so we get max fresh air. Same thing. Public health hasn't changed virtually at all since 1918 to today. Also, ladies, sorry, but you guys didn't get the vote until 1920. What do you think Billy Sunday's position on women getting to vote was? Anybody? Oh, no courage. What? A matter of fact, this is an article. And I'm sorry it's such poor, but that's the only picture I could get of the news article. But he says, I am in favor of anything the devil is against, and I'm against anything the devil is for. I want you to understand that I am not standing for votes for women because it's popular. I stood for votes for women when it wasn't popular. The point was, it was time. Ladies, you've had the vote for 100 years as of last year. The U.S. men actually coined a special medal to commemorate that date. The truth of the matter is, Billy Sunday wouldn't be a preacher without his wife. They were getting large enough, the organization was falling apart, needed somebody that had that gift. And all those people that came forward at Billy Sunday's crusades and meetings behind the scenes was Helen, everyone else knew as Ma, making sure it all worked just fine. She fulfilled the role of helpmeet beyond measure. Oh, remember I told you about Billy Sunday. Was he self-confident? Absolutely self-confident? No. She was his biggest fan. Now, there's been days that I've driven Mrs. Warner probably not to vote for me for president, even if I was the only vote I was going to get. But on a whole, she's always been there for me. Helen is a good example. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the Scopes monkey trial? Now, the book, Inherit the Wind, and the movie do a horrible job of giving you the real story. But Clarence Darrow was the atheist, and William Jennings Bryant was like, though he was a known Christian speaker, he was not a very good debater, and he wasn't really a lawyer. But this started, allowed John Scopes at the end of it to actually teach evolution in schools. And what kind of damage has that done since 1925? Now, how would you portray a preacher if you wanted to make him look? The best thing you can do with a person of God is to make fun of them, to make light of the message they carry. If they have some proclivity, some way they look or what they do, you want to exaggerate it in cartoons. So literally, funded by the alcohol industry and others, they would portray him as it would be best be some crazy person dancing all over the stage. I already told you about. Then they also claimed that he was stealing money. Well, the truth is he gave such vast sums to the YMCA and to the Winona Lake Campground and others. It's phenomenal. Anybody could even claim that. But he literally took evangelism from the local crusades to radio. One of the first evangelists to use radio as a means to reach to people. But the truth is, radio changed American life. People no longer went to the multi-week-long evangelistic meetings. They did what? They would tune into the radio, you know, for the Shadow or others, okay? Entertainment started taking people's hearts away from Bible study or family Bible study. But Billy Sunday tried to leverage radio, which ultimately, I have the man that first discipled me when I was in the Navy and went barracks witnessing, he got saved in the middle of Nebraska from a radio broadcast. So it is a tool that God can use. As the things got smaller and smaller, Billy and his wife kind of retreated away to Winona, Illinois, to their little house. Looks like a mansion, doesn't it? Somebody who's in 12 weeks earns $1 million in a love offering. They chose to be just okay. Now, it just so happens they also had a little farm, a little orchard in Hood River, here in our part of the country. And that's where him and his wife would spend their time between Illinois and Hood River. And he would still get into his baseball uniform, kind of like Bob. I remember you've been playing baseball or softball with Temple Baptist for like forever, okay? He'd still get in his baseball uniform and play baseball with younger people. And he loved farming simply because it was quiet and peaceful. The truth is, the Lord took him home on November 6th, 1935. He had a heart attack and never recovered. But this is the grave, and here's Billy, and there's Helen. He even says Ma on her tombstone. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Not a bad testimony to record a life, but how do you measure the value of a human being's life? Let me give you an idea. Billy Sunday held over 300 crusades in his lifetime, over 300. And John R. Rice, who wrote The Best of Billy Sunday, a book about him and his greatest sermons, he says that over 1 million people got saved. 1 million people walked the Sawdust Trail. Pastor Randy was talking about Winco or or Costco and getting all frustrated in the line. When in fact, maybe you can just drop a seed. Plant a seed. Ask a question. Share a perspective. Don't stay silent. We've gotten a charter to preach the Word of God from the rooftops. And when I looked in the mirror, getting dressed, I kind of asked myself, okay, Rick, how much rooftop preaching have you been doing? I mean, seriously. Now, I've been in arguments with Mormons, arguments with the lost, but they were arguments. Not sharing the gospel with a heart that bled for them. If you want to get something or take something away from Billy Sunday's life, there's other books you can read. This one was put out by Moody Press in the 1950s, and I got a copy of it, but you can buy them online. If you want to read Billy Sunday's own views of himself, you can get the only book he wrote, entitled appropriately so, The Sawdust Trail. Or you can get Billy Sunday, The Redemption of Urban America. Now that's more of a pastoral type book with all the methods and techniques and processes that you have to do to put on a 7, 8, 9, 10,000 person crusade. Night after day after night. Now, how many of you have been on, go by our tables back there and actually look? Please forgive me, I'm about 5 minutes over. I apologize. Well, no, I don't apologize. Anyway, let's go on. Every once in a while, something cool appears on the tables in the back of the church. And this appeared here, maybe 2 weeks ago. John R. Rice, Personal Soul Winning. And it leads you nuts and bolts through about 7 or 8 verses that you can use as a tool to share and help other people come to Christ. If it hadn't been for a young man after a church service that saw a young boy, I was junior high school at the time, sitting about over in that corner here in the church, and I was a lost puppy. It was at a youth meeting. I'd heard about hell for the first time, and more than that, I understood I was going there. But the pastor was kind of unclear, or me not being saved, not being able to hear it, or wanting to hear it. But I knew I needed to get more information. That person, instead of getting out and going downstairs having cake at the end of the youth program, was in the back. And him and his flame red hair and great big red beard that looked like a young Santa Claus comes up and slides into the pew next to me. And he asks me a question. Did you understand what the pastor was saying? And he sat there till I understood, until I accepted Christ. My trip down the Sawdust Trail. When you walk by the missionaries out there, realize they've given up a lot to answer God's call. Pray for them. When you study your Bible, ask God to give you a vision for what He wants for you. And just do what the Spirit leads. But be well armed and be studious. Study to show thyself approved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd watch over our church. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Lord, we pray that you'd be close to all those full-time Christian workers, pastors, missionaries that we know, that we support, that you'd watch over our pastors, strengthen them and lift them up. Lord, may you be glorified not only in our church, but in our life and in our thoughts and our dreams. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.